verses 13 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Do you pray? Do you pray? I'm not asking, do you know what prayer is? I'm not asking, do you sit in the congregational prayer meeting? I'm asking, do you pray? Think about it. Don't jump to the assumption and say, yes, I do. You may well do. But do you actually pray? If you have been born again of the Spirit of God, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, then you can know that you have eternal life. And one of the most remarkable privileges of the Spirit's work in our lives is that we not only know and have the hope of eternal life, where we will be with God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we can now, during our days on earth, we can now approach God in prayer. He says in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Do you understand that you have an immense privilege in being able to approach God the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, in prayer. Have you actually stopped and thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that because God has revealed himself to you in a saving relationship through Jesus Christ, because God has redeemed you from death and brought him into life and adopted you into his family, because God has pardoned your sin and reconciled himself to you, that you are now in a relationship with God, which means that you can approach him in prayer. It's because we know him that we can do so. There are three reasons why we can approach God. There are three warrantable reasons why we can come to God in prayer. And the first reason why we can come to God in prayer is because we know him. Tomorrow, God willing, I'll be flying from Edinburgh to Charles de Gaulle, Paris, and then from Charles de Gaulle to Dayton, Tennessee. I think that's where I'm going. I have a piece of paper that's going to tell me when I get from one flight to the next. I have on occasions seen people who are famous going through airports. They're famous because they're on the television. I've known their name. I've known what they do. But at no time in seeing that famous person have I ever felt any desire to run up to them and say, "Hello, how are you doing?" And the reason why I've never felt that is because I don't know them. I know of their name, I know of what they are, but I don't know them. If I was traveling through Paris tomorrow morning and I met someone from Northern Ireland who I knew and I was walking behind them, what do you think I would do? What do you think my reaction would be? To say nothing. Of course, I'd run up, tap them on the shoulder and say, "How are you doing? What are you doing here?" And they'd probably turn around and say the same thing. Why would I do that? Because I would know them. I would approach them because I know them. Because God has revealed himself to us in the person of a son, because we can know him, we can approach him. Those who do not know God, those who have not been born of the Spirit of God, those who have not been recipients of salvation in Jesus Christ cannot approach God except to beg him for mercy for salvation. They can say whatever words they want, but they're not going to be heard because they're not speaking to one who is their father. They're not conversing with the living God because they do not know him. This idea that people can come to God in prayer and they can pray to God that God would do this and God would do whatever in their lives, it's not true. The only prayer that the unregenerate individual can pray is, "God, please, please give me mercy as I repent of my sin." Yet we who know and love God have this privilege because of that knowledge to come to him. The second reason why we are able to approach God is because God knows us. John speaks earlier in this letter to the people whom he writes to in chapter 3 and verse 21, and he speaks about this confidence of coming to God in prayer, and he says, "Beloved, if our heart, I'm reading here from chapter 3, 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And the context of his speaking there is the fact that God knows us. God knows everything he says in verse 20. We can approach God with confidence. We can ask him in the knowledge that he will give us what we ask. And the reason why we can do that is because God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. As we read and sung in Psalm 139, God knows us. And the psalmist came to God and asked God to search him. David comes to God and says, God, will you search me? And the basis of David's request that God would search him was because he knew that God knew him better than he knew himself. It was because God knew him before he was knit in the womb. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. It's because of David's knowledge of God and God's knowledge of David, which is thorough to the last degree, that David comes to God and says to God, will you search me? Because when I think about my own life, I don't always get it right, because I'm so affected by my own sinful nature that I need you to penetrate into my life, to try me and know my thoughts, to see if there's any grievous way in me, and then to lead me in the way everlasting, because I don't even trust myself to make a proper assessment of my own heart. We can come to God because we know him, and we can come to God because he knows us. God knows us. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about God's knowledge of you? How that when you're speaking to God, you're not just praying in a vacuum. That there is in your praying and a coming to one who truly knows you and knows you from the most intimate aspects of your life. That you were knit together in your mother's womb. And all of your thoughts and all of your words and all of your deeds are known to him. And that there's nowhere you can go that you can escape from his presence. There's nowhere you can go, whether you go to the heights or the depths. You're coming to one who knows you, and who understands you, and who loves you. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Surely the darkness cover me, and the night about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. The darkness is as light to you. We cannot go anywhere, at any time, of any day, anywhere in the world, where God is not present and does not know us. The third reason why we can't approach God is because Jesus Christ, our Savior, knows us. He knows us. In Hebrews we read, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. It's not just that God, the Father in heaven, knows us intimately. It's that Jesus, the Son, in his risen, glorified form, knows the reality of our lives. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what temptation is, yet never experiencing sin himself. And because he knows us, and because he understands the reality of life as a human being, And because he identifies with that temptation which comes to us, when we come to God in prayer, we're not coming to a God who is ignorant of our ways. And we're coming to one in the name of one who understands, who gets what life is about, who is well acquainted with the realities, with the sorrows, with the grief, with the anxiety, with the difficulties, with hunger, with deprivation of sleep, with heartbreak of friends letting down, with people looking at you and telling you lies to your face, with anger, with resentment, with people misunderstanding your words, with people not only misunderstanding your words but actually twisting your words, with a sense of just the general ever-pervasive suffering of life. He understands it. And whatever physical suffering we endure, he has endured that beyond measure which we have endured. There is no emotional experience, there is no physical experience, there is no spiritual experience which he cannot identify with, which he does not understand, which he cannot sympathize with. And we who say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can approach the living God. And we can do so because we know him. He has revealed himself to us. We can do so because he knows us. He is not ignorant of us. He is well acquainted with us. Beyond being acquainted with us, he knows us intimately. And we have a high priest in heaven who's praying for us as part of his bride, who understands every aspect of life that we are experiencing. There is nothing that we can bring to God the Father in the name of God the Son that he doesn't see, nor does he not understand. And so when John writes, "And I write these things to you, and this is the confidence that we have towards him." He's talking about approaching God. He's talking about praying. Do you pray? Do you pray? Is it because you don't know him, but you do know him? Is it because you think that he won't hear you, but he knows everything? Is it because you think he just won't get it? He always gets it. He gets it before we get it. How then are we to pray? How are we to pray? We're to pray with boldness. John's whole understanding of what prayer is arises again out of the experience of that encounter with Jesus in the upper room recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in that portion of Scripture on that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus speaks to these men whom he loves, and he very clearly says to them concerning his life and their lives that they are to seek him, and that they are to come in his name, and that they are to ask of the Father anything in his name that they want. So he says to them in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it." We can come to God and pray to the Creator of heaven and earth, to the Sovereign Lord over all that is, and we can do so because Jesus Christ has gone before us and provided the way for us that we might come into the presence of the Father and pray. It is because we have this great high priest who has passed already into the heavens, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us. It's he who has gone in and he has opened the doors. The doors of heaven have been opened. Not by our merits, not by our deeds, not by our wants, not because we have a list, not because we have something in which to plead, but because of Jesus Christ, we can go in to the heavenly throne of grace, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we can petition and plead with God. And Jesus tells us that if we ask anything in his name, that we will get it. We're to come boldly. We're to come with confidence. There's to be no hesitation. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews says. We're not to come timidly. We're not to come shyly. We're not to come with reticence, nor are we to come with irreverence, nor to come with glibness, nor are we to come with an attitude of palsy, walsy language. We're to come into the presence of the living God, and we're to stand in his presence in the name of Christ. But we are to come. We are to come. And we're to come because he would have us to come. And we are to come because he wants to hear what we have to say by way of confession and petition. Our Father loves us. Our Father wants us to seek him. Our Father is not a tyrannical individual who has no time for his children. It's not a case that he says to us, I am too busy. Do you not understand the amount of work I actually have to do? Do you not understand the level of responsibility, the burden of task that I carry? Do you not see that I have done so much for you already? I put a roof over your head. I give you life. I give you work. I sustain you. I give you friends. I give you fellowship. I've given you my son. What more do you want of me now? Do you want my time every day? Are you actually saying that you want me to come and to listen to what your petty little problems are? Do you want me to come and listen to your excuses for your wrongdoing? Do you want me to actually have to take time out of my life and what I have to do in order to listen to the pathetic statements that you have about your minuscule, little, insignificant, nobody of a life? Do you not realize the billions of people there are in the world? Do you not realize the number of people who would come to me if I opened the door to them and said to them, come freely? Think about it. Think about how he says to us, let us come with confidence. Let us come with boldness. Let us come according to his will. Let us come according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed by thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God governs all of our lives. And if we're going to come boldly because God knows us and Jesus understands us, then we have to lay aside these requests that come out of an urgency just to solve a problem in our lives which has been arisen because of our sinful practice. We've got to stop saying to God, get me out of this hole and then I will do this and do that and do the other thing. What we've got to come to God and say is, I confess my sin and I plead with you that you will instruct me according to your will that I might live my life for your glory. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Try me and search me and see if there be any wicked way within me, so that I might then lead my life as I please." No, he says, "Try me and search me that I might see if there is any iniquitous way in me, and lead me in the truth, lead me in the way everlasting, lead me according to your will. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is the way everlasting? That's the way of God revealed through his will. Maybe the problem with our praying is that we so often come to God and we pray to him and we ask him to help here and help there and help the other thing. When we don't come to him shrouded in his word, reading his word, and say, "God, bend my prayers to what you have said in the word. Make me seek your face. Give me a heart to desire you. Give me a want for the study of your word. Let me put to death this sin in my life that is so easily overcoming me, which I keep asking if it would go away, but I never do anything about in reality. I never actually sit down and decide, like Daniel did, and resolve in my heart, I am going to deny this sin any opportunity in my life." We just walk into it. And then we say, "God, I'm sorry again." When we should be saying to God, "God, give me the desire and the want according to your will to not do this which is destroying me and grieving your spirit." And as we pray in the will, as we pray in the will of God, and you can only pray in the will of God if you're spending time in the Word of God. You don't know the Word of God or the will of God if you're not in the Word of God. You can't be ignorant of the will of God and expect your prayers to be heard. That's why we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. It's not simply immersing ourselves in the Word of God that we might know, that we might answer a question, that we might know, that we might convince people that we know the stuff of the Bible. We need to know the Word of God so that it shapes our minds, so when we come to God and ask him according to his will, then he gives us what we want. That we have this vitality of life, that we have this reality of Christian life, that we stop living the game, and that we really, really imbibe his ways and walk in the ways of righteousness. And if we're going to pursue walking in the ways of righteousness, then we cannot do it with our hand dipped in the world. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And the psalmist is saying there, "I came to you and I put sin to death in my life and I sought you. And because I sought you according to your will, you heard me and you answered and attended to my prayer." And he said, "But if I had gone the route of asking you while living in a way that was sinful," he said, "you wouldn't have listened to me." There's a problem with your praying. Not that you're not prepared to come to God, but when you come to God, you're not asking him according to his will. You're not asking him according to his will because you don't know what his will is. Are you asking according to his will, but you're living a life that's denying what you're asking? What you're doing in your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, they're at odds to what the revealed word of God says for your life. Well, how can you expect God to hear you ask for something in accordance with his will if he looks at your life and you're perpetually engaged in doing that which denies the reality of Christ in your life? That makes common sense to nobody. We're to ask with boldness. We're to ask according to the will. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Thirdly, we're to ask expectantly. What a glorious thing he says in verse 14. "If we ask according to his will, he hears us." What a glorious, glorious statement. He not only hears us, verse 15, he answers us according to our request. He answers us according to our request. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God, who is the creator of heaven and earth and sustains this world by his word, hears us? He actually hears us. When we come to God and we ask him, according to his will, God, the living God, actually hears us. And he not only actually hears us, he answers us. He answers us. Jesus has said, if you ask anything in my name according to the will of the Father, then you will receive it. Is the problem maybe with our praying that we don't actually expect him to hear it? And when he hears it, we don't expect him to answer it. There's a default position in our brains which say, I must pray because I'm a Christian, but I'm not actually expecting God to do anything about this. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel receives a revelation from God about a great war that's pending. And Daniel begins a period of fasting and mourning. He's going to give himself to prayer. And after 3 weeks, there's an angelic messenger sent to Daniel, and he appears to Daniel in a vision. There's good reason to believe that this was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the messenger says to Daniel is really astonishing. He says in Daniel, we read about it in Daniel chapter 10. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. Basically what he's saying is, Daniel, the day that you began to pray, your pleading was heard. But Daniel, there has been a spiritual warfare engaged since that day. Since that day, there's been a spiritual warfare engaged. And that spiritual warfare, you have participated in by your praying. Now, the seal was set on the events the day you began to pray. But that spiritual warfare has been waged. And that spiritual warfare must be waged to its conclusion until the events will be revealed for what they are. And that's where we're at. When we pray and ask God to intervene in someone's life, when we pray and ask God according to his will to do something, he hears us. He hears us. Don't take the fact of no immediate response that he doesn't hear us. Get into your head that we're engaged in praying as a spiritual warfare. That when we seek God in prayer, we're engaging that which brings us into the realm of that spiritual warfare. We're to pray in all times, Paul writes the church at Ephesus, with all prayer and supplication. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the rulers, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the evil forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's what we've got to understand. Do you pray? Why not? Do you not understand that you know God? Do you not understand that he knows everything about you? Do you not understand that Jesus understands you better than you understand yourself and is well acquainted with all the difficulties in your life? He here that he says that you're to come with boldness, confidence, not reluctantly, because Jesus has opened the way. And as you come, think about how you do it according to the will of the Father. How your praying is submissive to the will of God. And how you cannot come in prayer that is submissive to the will of God and yet play with sin. And as you come, come expectantly. Come knowing that he hears and he answers, not in your time frame, but that there may be, as we understand it, a delay in his response, because during that season of perceived delay, he is engaging in a spiritual battle which he will win, but he's engaging in that spiritual battle for a reason. Do you pray? Not do you know what prayer is? Not do you know that you should pray? Do you not understand that when you speak with God, your Father in heaven, that you're realizing the greatest privilege that any human being can have? That you can do it with boldness and confidence, knowing that he will truly listen to you because he loves you. And as you speak with him and as you listen to him, and as he talks with you and he listens to you, and your praying becomes increasingly in line with what he says in his word, that you will enjoy sweet, sweet, tender, genuine fellowship with him. That something will go on in your life which is beautiful, which is gentle, which is almost unexplainable. That you'll go to a place and a height of communion which is so, so enjoyable that nothing on earth can compare to it. Because you'll be speaking with your Father who loves you about things that he loves and that you will come to love. And you will do so because you're drawn in by his compassion and his understanding. And you will do so because you know that he's changing you and making more of you like Jesus. And there will be an excitement as you come, an anticipation as you come. God, I know that you're not going to possibly answer this today. Oh, that you would, but if you don't, there's a reason why not. And that reason is a good reason, because you know all the reasons there are to hold back from answering my prayer today. Whether it's I don't need the answer now, or whether there's something else that needs to be done in my life, or whether there's something else needs to be done in someone's life, it doesn't matter, because I don't care about when the answer is delivered, because I know the answer has already been sealed. And I trust you and I love you, because you've opened up this way of access to me and you know me. That's prayer. Prayer is speaking with God, your Father. Prayer is opening your heart to the one who loves you. Prayer is saying, teach me your ways, O Lord. Prayer is saying, I love you because you have opened my eyes to see that you understand me. And prayer is saying, isn't it amazing that you hear me? That you hear me. And not only hear me, but that you actually answer me. You, God, answer me. Who am I to ask, let alone think that you'll hear me? Let alone think that you'll answer me? And yet you've promised that you will. How can we not pray? How can we not come to him? What are we doing that we're cutting ourselves off? What are we doing? Well, we'll close by singing from Psalm 66a.